God gave his son. He gave his son as a message and the lifeblood for mankind. Through God and through his son, Jesus Christ, we receive his grace. We receive his mercy. And in particular, through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. We have the right to the tree of life. We have the right to come before God in prayer only because of the gift of Christ. It is by his authority that now you and I can be called priests and priestesses of God, for we are servants of his, and that authority comes through Jesus himself, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. God seeks for us to know him, and he seeks for us to know him in a personal way. We studied through that in prayer, or about that in prayer, and that topic in our Bible class this morning. Why we pray and what we are to pray for are important topics. And in particular, as we study here in this section of John chapter 6, we're learning and understanding better what it means to be not only a servant of Christ, but also to know and to follow him. So this morning, our topic is being a servant of Christ. Being a servant of Christ. Last Lord Day, we said, what is a Christian to do? And in particular, we understand the role. And now, what are we to do as a servant of Christ? First, there is significance in the fact that we name ourselves Christians. We are followers of Christ. And in that implies a responsibility, an opportunity, and a possession. What is our responsibility? Well, we are to serve him. What is our opportunity? We have by obligation his word to read, study, and follow. And then what is the possession? Well, it implies our duty, something we are responsible for and to. And so, first of all, I want us to understand that we as Christians have this responsibility, this responsibility. What it simply means is responsibility and duty go together, kind of like brother and sister. Responsibility is something I willingly take on, and duty is something that I feel obligated to by connection. So I want you to see how this plays out. You know, you have a responsibility when you take on a job, and when you become an employee of a company, you follow that company's rules or those company imparted ideas that you are to keep. And that company's rule are different than another company's. And you're only responsible to the one that employs you. But a duty is so much more than that. Actually, the word is derived from a form of love from the Greek, which is storge. And that is the love that is described between a parent and a child. It is a responsible love. It is a duty. If your child runs in the street, you don't even think about traffic. If the house is on fire and your child's in there, you're going. You have a duty. Right? You are obligated to them. And so as a Christian, I have a duty. I'm obligated because of the gift of Christ and because of what he has given unto us. Now, understanding that willingly is a challenge. Look at John chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 23 as we kind of study down to our text this morning. Remember that John, as a gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels, the four, are connected because they are about the theme, the life of Christ. In particular, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels. They are similar in starting from the beginning of Jesus' life to the resurrection. Now, they have different themes, of course, and in particular, John is different. It is written much later than the other three books. It has a different theme. It doesn't start with the life of Christ from his birth to resurrection. It is focused primarily on his miracles. It is to prove Jesus' deity, to prove that Jesus was God in the flesh. As sad as it is, there are many today even who do not believe that God came in the flesh. That is a fundamental thing that I must believe as a Christian. that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah who was foreordained before to come to earth. He came down from heaven. He was the second person in the Godhead until he came to earth, and now he has ascended again. And so that's fundamentally a focus of the Gospel of John. What miracles did Jesus perform that only God could do that would prove that this man was God in equal parts? And that's important for us to recognize if we're going to talk about what is the significance of our responsibilities. And so as he approaches this chapter, he begins to describe the theme or the idea of the bread from heaven. Verse 22 begins, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there were no boat here, except one that which his disciples had entered, that Jesus had not entered into the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, the other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw Jesus was not here, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And then they found him on the other side of the sea. They said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" Verse 26. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled.'" Now this is important. Jesus performed many miracles, of which one was the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish. And he fed 5,000 with those. The miraculous part was that when they gathered up the result, after 5,000 plus men and their families had eaten, they gathered up seven baskets full of just what was left over, originally from five loaves and two fish. So what is implied here is that miracle had gone out, that many had believed, and they thought, well, if we're with Jesus, we won't go physically hungry. He's going to do a miracle like that. And for the poor and for those who do not have food, when you know that someone is giving out food and it's available, is it any wonder they wanted to be around him? They wanted to be near him when this happened. And so that's what Jesus is implying. But we must know as Christians that our personal service to him is not tied only to the miracles. In other words, you may look at your child and say, "He or she is a miracle, and it is a beautiful thing. I cannot explain birth, but it is a natural law and process." And what I mean by that, every human being comes after that natural law of birth. And yet, the idea of God and how he impacts me individually does have a miraculous nature to it. Being that I'm created by God and that he took dust from the earth and breathed into it, and man became a living soul. Now, that's a miracle. Yes. That didn't happen by natural means, right? The dust didn't gather together over centuries and then just jump up and there was me. I'm sorry. Didn't happen that way. God's power came into something that was non-living. When the power of God comes into it, it has life. Anything, dare I say, with the blood in it has life. Yes. Without the blood, we cannot have life. And so God then, being over the power, the realm of all things, can instill in this innate thing, dust, life. And yet here the people are still focused on physical. And we'll learn why. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." It's an amazing thing that when God designed us, he designed us for the purpose of growth, of maturity, and strength. We seek after him because we know of his will. I want you to pause there for a minute, and I want to turn to another contrasting passage in John chapter 15. Because when we think about relationships to Christ and our responsibility as his servants, John 15 lays out something important here. He says, verse 1, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman, the one who dresses, cares for the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it to make it to bring forth more fruit." What is Jesus describing there? First, he as the vine is going to be the one that supplies the nourishment for the branch. That's us. We must be a branch from the true vine, which is Christ. And then we are to, as branches, bear fruit. That's our service. What is the significance of our service to him? First, we must know we have a responsibility as being part and parcel with Christ to bring forth fruit. It is a command. It is something that we have promised because we said to Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to give my life in service to you. Verse 3, he says this, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I do not have a power. I do not have a resilience. I do not have long-sufferingness. I do not have patience. I do not have forgiveness without Christ. We're talking about the qualities that are intangible. Here's something tangible. I know what a vine is. Now, that's fake. But I know what a plant is, and I know that if you take off the leaf from the plant, it's going to die. It's from the plant itself, from the branches, as it takes root from the soil and light and water, it is going to continue to live. But if you separate it off, it is going to die. When the Christian aims to do the will of God, we must know we're tied to the vine. Now, how does that go back? Now let's go back to John 6. We'll kind of contrast these back and forth. But we won't move around too much. John chapter 6, now we're in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Similar to what we're asking. Essentially, they're saying, define a spiritual freeloader, right? Who are the ones that are just kind of getting over? Who are the ones that are just showing up when you brought out the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? We're going to be full. Or who are the ones that are really here to serve and here to work? Well, we must remember that those that are here to serve, serve because we have been given unique abilities and unique qualities. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 describes the body as having different purposes, right? Not all of the eye, not all of the ear, not all of the hand. We are knit together as members of the body, but there is one head, which is Christ. And we're all tied to that head who directs and to whom we are responsible. And so there's no freeloaders in this body, amen? Everyone has some work to do. If I think and I say point, the finger does it. If I say step, the foot does it. We have to remember as Christians, we don't have thoughts to direct to the head and say, I want to do it this way. I want to go that way. No, Jesus is going to direct us and we are going to follow him. Why? Because we are here to serve. And in particular, he says, we are here to do the work of God. What is that? Well, contrast that to Matthew chapter 9. If you're writing these down, Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 37. The labor of Christ is not only, it is not exclusively a spiritual labor. Some look and say, well, I'm doing God's will because I'm a good person. That's true. Some say, well, I'm doing God's will because I'm kind, because I don't curse, or because I don't do this or that physical thing. But literally, as servants of Christ, we have to remember that we must labor. Must labor. Matthew chapter 9, what did I say, verse 37 beginning? Let's go there. I want you to remember that without us, that is the servants, the work goes undone. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, what kind of workers? Those that labor in the vineyard. What kind of vineyard? The spiritual one. He's just making a comparison here. Here is the farm, if you will. Can any farmer wait all spring, do nothing? All summer, it's too hot, I'm not going out there. Then come October at this time of the year, and he says, I'm going to work all night, and in the morning I'm going to have corn. Nope, it's not going to work. If you work all night and you haven't done anything in the spring and nothing in the summer, and you work all night in November, you're just going to have dirt. You will not yield fruit. That's a spiritual freeloader thinking, when I want to and the way I want to, I'm going to do the work I want, and then I'm still going to have fruit. No, it's not going to happen. There is a law in place, just like there's a law of sowing and reaping. Those who sowed in the spring, who tilled the soil and prepared it in the fall, in the autumn, there will be fruit. Now, it may be good fruit. It may be fruit they have to throw out. But if there's going to be any fruit, it's because they sowed the seed. If we don't sow the seed, therefore, our spiritual work for God is left undone. We are in need. So, verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? That's a powerful statement to direct and form our lips to say to God, what work will you do? Does God owe us something? Think about that first. The significance of being a servant is to say, you owe me something because, well, I labored and you didn't pay me. Well, you promised you would give it to me, but you didn't tell me what kind of work I would do. No, in both of those senses, we would be wrong, because God doesn't owe us anything. He has given us everything in his Son, in life, right? Just the very fact that we breathe, God gave us the gift, our family, this edifice. Every single thing that I can think of receiving in this life, it is due to God, if it's good. It came from God. And so is it any wonder then that we as followers of him are to do good? What kind of good? The kind of good that is significant because it's in keeping with this form of love. I mentioned storge. There's another form of love, agape. That's God's love. That's the unselfish, totally fruitful. It gives everything of itself. That is the nature of God. How does it love? It loves me when I worked and when I didn't work. It loves me when I'm a freeloader or when I worked abundantly. That has nothing to do with this kind of love, because the love of God is unselfish and pure and loving above all things. And so that is the manner in which I ought to work and give to him. So firstly, we must work out of love. The Christian's activity consists of good works. We are to do those things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, to do those good works that they may glorify us. No, God who is in heaven. That's our whole purpose. I want to work the works that I do so God gets the glory. Not because he's going to pay me later. Not because now you've heard this, earned my way into. You cannot. You cannot. I think Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, right? If anyone would come after me, right, he must deny himself, die to himself. And in the following verses, he says, what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Right? It obtained the whole world and lose his own soul. There's your comparison. Are you going to work and work and work and say, man, I got a fat retirement? I'm telling you, it's not going to work. There is nothing left. Whatever you thought you were going to put in the U-Haul, somebody else is going to take it. Whatever you thought you were going to bury it somewhere and then somewhere to come back and get it, ask the Egyptians if that works out. It is not. We can't build or earn or build anything lasting here, is what Jesus is saying. Now let's keep reading. He says in verse 28 and down to verse 30. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They did not intend to do anything. It didn't matter when he says, what work will you do? It's not as if he's going to say, if you do this, Jesus, I'm going to follow you in suit. If you love, if you forgive, if you are merciful, if you are kind, I'm going to do the same things. No, they're saying, just like you fed the 5,000, feed us. You do that first. Then you'll prove you from God. Then we'll think about doing something. But we want what we want first. The servant is not interested in getting the credit. The servant is the one who's interested in serving first. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Don't wait and don't assign then these roles in life as if they meant something. You don't come in from work and say, I worked all day. I expect you to have the food ready. If the food is not ready, you go and do it. Oops, did I say that out loud? Did I say that? If the food is not ready, you go in and fix it. If you don't know how to fix it, go buy it. And such like. Why are these clothes not folded? You fold them. Why are these clothes not washed? You wash them. Because as a family, we have responsibilities. And that's the family's responsibility. Do not be susceptible to those things that did not come from God. Because God said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not wait until they do it first. Yes. Only one person clapping, that's all right. God is. God rejoices at good work. God knows when we're a freeloader. And we like to point the finger and say, that's you. No, God says, point the finger backward, it's you. How do we derive fulfillment? By doing. How do we derive enjoyment? By doing what comes naturally, what we are mindful to do. We want to make our mind like Christ so that the Lord's work is something we do innately. I do it automatically because I've devoted myself with these scriptural directives. The Bible governs my work. Let's keep reading. Verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. Correct that false teaching right now. It wasn't from Moses. It wasn't from your parents. It wasn't from your wife. Amen. It wasn't from whoever employs you. It wasn't the doctor who performed this great thing. All of it came from God. Give credit where credit is due, so that then now when you labor as a servant of God, I know who I'm really serving. That's why now I can remember, as Paul told them at Corinth, to do all things with all your strength. Do it as working to the Lord, whatever you put your hand to do, because he's the one I'm serving. He's the one that deserves and desires the credit. We need these certain attitudes to turn our work. And the first is be grateful. Be grateful for the privilege to serve. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. I want you to know God gave Moses the bread and then Moses handed it to you. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now moving in another direction, Jesus says. Moses gave you physical bread, literally that which fell from earth. You looked on the ground and they said, what is it? That's what manna by definition. What is it? What's that thing? But I know if I gather together, if I meal it, I add some water and other ingredients, I can make loaves. I can make bread, something edible from it. He brought it forth, and they were thankful. That's us. I'm grateful to serve. I'm grateful to pray and know that it's because of Christ he is hearing me. There was a sacrifice made before me, not because I was worthy, but literally God would have nothing to do with me if it was my life laid out there and said, you judge this life. Now, judging this life, mine, tell me what's it worth to you. Tell me all the good stuff you did. Now, look at that life closely and tell me if you find any sin. Close the book. It's over. Before you even started, because in your book and in my book, as soon as you turn to page one, there's sin. Page two, there's sin. Skip around 3, 4, 5, 10, 20. Oh, there's more sin. Skip down and forth to page 1076. There's sin, because it is written in the book everything we've done, good or bad. So we serve not because we want to do more good than bad. We serve because we're grateful to God for what he has done. That's a different proposition. I'm not serving so that God owes me. I'm serving out of the initiative and willingness to work because I love God. I'm grateful and I have the initiative. When he looked upon the fruit, does it bear fruit? It's in the right vine, yes. Now, you as a branch, you and I must bear true fruit. It's our initiative. We must direct ourselves then to take that action that is going to be in keeping with the vine. In other words, if anyone can do good, can, as he said before in Matthew 6, can a bad tree bear good fruit? No. Can a good tree bear bad? No. A good tree produces good fruit. How? Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 reading. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. How? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come and give attention to what? To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. That's powerful, what Paul is instructing Timothy, and in the third person, what the Holy Spirit is instructing you and me to do. Just take Timothy's name out and put your name and my name there. That's the work of God. What? To do faith, love, purity? Yes. To conduct myself in that manner as believers of the word? Yes. To give heed to reading, exhortation, to doctrine? Yes. God has given it to us so that I am to take the initiative. What's the next part? To do it with enthusiasm. There's no frowns. There's no complaining. Somebody preach that. There's no complaining in the life of the Christian because he gives freely with enthusiasm. His attitude, her attitude, is one to which love compels me. It is possessing me to want to do more, and not just because I owe something or because I feel I'm indebted to it. Now you understand the attitude when you walk in the house and you say, the food's not ready, I'll make the food. This needs to be cleaned, I'll clean it up. The question is never who did or what or why. It is, I will fix it. I will make it better, because you know what? God gave this house that I'm walking into. God gave that job that I left. God gave that car that I drove from that job to this house that I'm now able to walk into. I love God so much, I am going to give out of love. I'm motivated, I'm minded to do that enthusiastically because I'm happy for what God has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one of you give as he has purposed to give in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If I am to be enthusiastic in the free will offering, does it not imply that I should be enthusiastic in everything that I give? This is not easy, friends. Brethren, it's not. This is why we have to be thinking. This is why we have to be dwelling. This is after we have to be focused on these things. Remember in the Old Testament, way back in Nehemiah's time, that the work of God was being accomplished, and it's singularly this statement, the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Some of us will, because we're enthusiastic. We have the will to work. We have the will to do. We won't rest until the work is done. We do it willingly, because Jesus didn't rest till the work is done. And you know who else didn't? Your parents didn't. Your spouse didn't. Those that love you haven't. Who loves us above God? No one. Who can come in parallel to that? All of us can. Let's keep reading. Back to John chapter 6. Now, interesting question they ask. Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the servant has that responsibility. The servant has this desire. The servant is one who also makes the choice. I choose to serve, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it is out of helping or out of responsibility. I am not limited by the hindrances that come about. Now, this is where it's going to get tough. The crowd had heard all these great things from Jesus. Come, have the bread of life, take of me. Then, look at verse 43. Jesus therefore answered, and he said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, as they shall be taught all, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, what was the murmuring? I skipped that. Excuse me. He says, verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I come down from heaven? They're still stuck on the physical. All they see is the man that they know from Nazareth. They don't see God yet, but he's going to show them. Now look at verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven, the one who may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Don't be confused. He is not talking about his physical body. He's talking about what he teaches, the teaching they must take in. He uses the parallel from something physical to something spiritual. Now, where are we going with us as our significance as servant? As a servant of Christ, I'm going from the physical to the eternal. It's temporary because this house is going to be done away with. That food is going to be done away with. Whatever we labor in this life, it is only temporary, but I'm doing it for a spiritual purpose. I'm doing it with the hope that is to come spiritually. That's why sometimes we can miss this. There's a contrast, but it is not the same that he's talking about here in John chapter 6. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. Don't confuse that. This bread that was set apart for the Lord's Supper was physical bread. That is physical bread we take in. It represents his body. That is blood that we take in, the fruit of the vine, that represents his blood. But that's not the exact context here. The context here is they're to take in the teaching. He wanted them to follow and accept him and to live and to become followers, to become Christians. But they were still thinking, I want to see a miracle. I want that physical. Verse 53, then Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What kind of life? Not the physical, the spiritual. Without Christ, I don't have spiritual life. Therefore, my service is just empty and it's in vain. If you're here this morning and you want to do better, you have to change spiritually. Because just doing good helps you for a little while. It's practical, right? Don't get me wrong. If I'm honest, if I go to work, I'm going to get paid. If I do these things, I'm going to receive in kind, but that does not change anything spiritually. My spiritual life and my spiritual destiny is under the authority and control of Jesus Christ. That's who I must answer to. That's why he can say in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the physical manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, what's the feedback? 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult, hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak are spirit and are life. Can't get any plainer than that. You must take in these words to have life. This is what's going to give your spirit life. This is where spiritual power truly comes from. 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless I have been granted to him of or by my Father. How was it granted to them? They heard the message and they followed Christ. Those that were there just to be fed physically, they turned away. That's why it was a hard saying. They didn't want to try to understand it. Some people will refuse the Bible and they'll say, I just can't understand it. It takes time, patience, and study, and you can know the truth. But even knowing the truth is not going to give me power. I can memorize every single verse in this 66 books, and the words themselves don't give me power. If I'm willing to surrender my heart and obey what the word says, now I have power. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know who those are? Those are people who say, you know what? It's Sunday, I need to rest. Those are people who, you know what? I'm good. I'm just as good as those folks that go to church on Sunday. You know who they are? Those are the people who say, I have to work. I need to take care. I got to pay this bill. I can't be there on Sunday. But can you really answer that question and say, I'm not turning away? I'm not walking with him if I'm not willing to listen and follow what he says. A Christian serves because they understand the responsibility. A Christian serves because we have the initiative, we have the desire, we have the gratitude that comes from being called a child of God. We serve from the heart. No one can push you to serve God, but when you serve him from the heart, no one can hold you back. Isn't that an amazing thing? Nothing can hold you back. Your spouse can't hold you back. Your parents can't hold you back. Job, nothing can get in the way of it because this is what I want to do and I am going to make it happen. And that's the kind of disciples, that's the kind of workers that we must be. Just wrapping up the section of scripture, verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him and said, did I not choose you, the 12, but one of you is the devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, who it was he who would betray him, and being one of the 12. We have the responsibility right now to follow or to turn away. Our responsibility is to follow, but it's left to us to choose. To choose. Are you willing to follow him right where you are? Thanks be to God, Jesus has gone on to his reward. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the very throne of God. And so spiritually, he is in this place, right here in Frisco, Texas, in this building right now. And he's where everyone is on Zoom, because this is a spiritual kingdom. And it impacts us spiritually. That's why I can make this statement. If you know that you have sinned, and only you and God know about it, you can repent right where you are. You can make it right. But it has to be your willingness and your choice. If it's genuine, God will hear you. He will forgive you. But if you need encouragement, we will pray with you. We'll pray for you, whatever you need, as we stand, as we sing. In the steps of the Savior.